This evening, and certainly thankful for each of you coming, making the effort to come out. And I know our brother has a message. Obviously, he's come prepared, and I'd like to just take a moment to tell Aaron how appreciative I am of him and his service and his willingness. No matter what it is that needs to be done, he's always willing to jump in there and do it. And if I need somebody to take care of a service, he's always willing. And I know he's willing to serve the Lord, and he's eager to do so, and I'm going to turn this over to him, our brother Aaron.
Thank you, Randy. I always appreciate kind words. You know, I'm often given kind words when I'm done speaking, and many people come, they thank me for a message that had been placed upon my heart. I usually just thank them back, and I was thinking about it. He's like, you know, I don't stand up here in my own strength. I stand up here because all of you are willing to pray for me, and a lot of prayers of myself too. So, you know, well, thank God for all that I'm able to do. I came up with this title of my sermon kind of as a last second. You know, last ditch ever. I didn't have a title until I sat down and I realized I didn't have one. So I'm going to call it Sinners to Saints. It just sounded good. So, but, you know, it is Easter Sunday. And we came this morning and we remembered the covenant which we made. You know, all those of us that were baptized, we came and we asked that God's Spirit would be with us. Remember that we have made a sacrifice of our lives to serve him. And so he has made a sacrifice as well. I'm going to read about that. In the 16th chapter of Mark, verses 1 to 6. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering in to the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." So they came, you know, days after his crucifixion. They came looking to anoint him one last time. And they came looking with questions. Who's going to move the stone for us? And they found the stone was moved. It was rolled away. When they entered in, they found there was nothing there. Just as my photo here, you know, I think that really is the image of Easter. An empty tomb. The linen's lying there. And no body to be found. You know, so often in Christianity, we look at the cross as the symbol. You know, the one to carry. We're told to carry our cross, but I really believe that this truly is a much more powerful symbol. Many, many people died on the cross. Many people suffered that same death, but only one left an empty tomb. So I believe that this truly is the image of Easter. You know, we have been given such a wonderful, marvelous, great gift. Sacrifice of our Lord. His blood spilled so that we may have redemption. It's truly a wonderful gift. It's something that we have. Everyone in this room, you wouldn't have come here otherwise if you hadn't believed that. You wouldn't have come here if you didn't believe that you didn't have a great gift. You didn't have this wonderful redemption from their sins. And we have something that is most precious. You know, it's something that we need to share. If you continue on in Mark, after all the disciples have met, in the 15th verse, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So we're told we must go and tell this great gift that we have. We are given, in addition to this gift, in addition to the fact that we have been purchased, bought for, paid for with a price that no one else could pay, no animal could cover the gap, no sacrifice of earth could cover that. In addition to that great gift, we're given other gifts, many spiritual gifts. We're given knowledge. I'm going to turn to Helaman in the second chapter. I'm going to start in the 70th verse. Helaman speaking to his sons. Starting in verse 70, second chapter of Helaman. And now, my sons, behold, I have somewhat more to desire of you. Which desire is? That ye may not do these things that ye may boast, but that ye may do these things to lay up for yourselves a treasure in heaven, yea, which is eternal, and which fadeth not away, that ye may have that precious gift of eternal life, which we have reason to suppose hath been given to our fathers. O remember, remember, my sons, the words which King Benjamin spake unto this people. Yea, remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world. And remember also the words which Amulek spake unto Zizram in the city of Ammonihah. For he said unto him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, but that he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. And he hath given power unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore he hath sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer, unto the salvation of their souls. And now, my sons, remember, remember, that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. That when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down in the gulf of misery and endless woe. Because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon, if men build, they cannot fall. Again, we have this wonderful knowledge, this gift. And if we build on the teachings of Christ, when Satan comes, he will not prevail. It's a wonderful thing to know that, to know that we have redemption, to know that if we continue in the path, we will have salvation. It's a beautiful, beautiful gift, this knowledge. It has been bestowed upon all of us here. Anyone that's listening to me has this knowledge. Anyone out there who's tuned in on live stream or hears this recording later, they're seeking this knowledge. Now they have it. Over in 1 Peter, in the second chapter of 1 Peter, I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, in which time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Again, we see these great gifts. We have obtained this mercy. In place of justice, we have obtained mercy. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift. And we're told we're a peculiar people. We're different than those around us. We're set aside for a purpose. Christ came and died to redeem all. But not all have these gifts. They don't have this gift of knowledge yet. And so we're a royal priesthood. We are to go out. And we're to tell. We're to live our lives an example. Speak of Christ when the opportunity arises. Tell of his wonderful gifts that he has given. To tell of the peace which we have. Even though Satan is, his winds come, his shafts and the whirlwinds, as it said back in Helaman, it was probably sting when they hit. But we won't fall if we're built on his rock. And we have a duty, an obligation. We said this morning, I serve a risen Savior. That is our job. That is our service. That is part of it. To go and speak. Tell of his goodness. Tell of his wonderful mercy. To let all know that we come across. We have a hope. 2 Timothy. In the first chapter. Verses 6 and verses 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, these gifts we've been given. He takes away fear. He doesn't give fear. He gives us power. Peace. Love. And a sound mind. Those are the gifts that he gives us. And it's all for a purpose. It's all so that we may go out to all those that are seeking. First Nephi. The third chapter. I'm going to read verses 26. I'm going to start. This is a vision, you know. Part of Nephi's vision. Starting in the 26th verse. Or excuse me, this is Nephi's vision. Same vision that Lehi, his father, had. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old as in time that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the way is prepared for all men from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him. For he that diligently seeketh shall find. And the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto him by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well as this time as in times of old. As well as in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore the course of the Lord is one eternal round. So Nephi is seeking this knowledge. He wants to see the vision that his father saw. He's asking, I want to see this vision. I want that knowledge. And those things don't come, but by another gift. Gift of the Holy Ghost. No, it's a gift to all those which diligently seek Him. A gift, a wonderful gift, and not everyone has that. But if you've been baptized and you've committed your life to God, you come and you remember through taking of communion, you will have that gift. It's a gift, a wonderful gift. One that we can rely on, one that gives us comfort, gives us direction, gives us courage. It's a beautiful gift. We have been given that gift through the sacrifice of our Savior. He came and He sacrificed. And when He left, He didn't leave us alone. He gave us this gift, the power of the Holy Ghost. But we've got a responsibility. We have to seek Him. It's not just there. We've got to walk towards Him. We've got to get up. We've got to go. We have to find it. And so many, as I've spoken of, they don't have these gifts. They don't have the wonderful things that we've had. They don't share in our gospel and in our truth. It's a sad, sad, sad story. And it's played out over and over and over again. All throughout the ages, all throughout the scriptures, we see it over and over again. People come, and then they leave. And there's lost. There's sin and temptation. And people are blinded by these things. Lehi's vision, the one that Nephi so desperately wanted to see, read about it. 1 Nephi. I forgot to write down the chapter. It's going to be chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, chapter 2. Starting in verse 62. We're partway through this vision. He's seen the tree. He's tasted of the fruit of the tree. And he wants his family to come. He calls out to his sons and his wife, and they come, and they partake of the fruit. Two of his other sons, they decide not to do that. And this is probably why. Picking up in the 62nd verse in the second chapter, the first book of Nephi. And I beheld a rod of iron. It extended along the bank of the river. And it led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commenced in the path which led to the tree. It came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way, and they wandered off and were lost. It came to pass that others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the mists of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they had cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about, and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth. And it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking, pointing their fingers towards those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. And now I, Nephi, do not speak all the words of my father, but to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. They did press their way forward continually, holding fast to the rod of iron, until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. And he also saw other multitudes feeling their way towards that great and spacious building. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from his view, wandering in strange roads. And great was the multitude that had entered into the strange building. And after they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me and those that were partaking of the fruit also. But we heeded them not. So this vision of what takes place all throughout time. There's a lot of people that have an idea of the gospel, but they don't have those gifts that we've got. They haven't got these scriptures in their fullness. That's why there was a restoration and an added witness given to us. We have these beautiful gifts, these words which are passed down. They tell of salvation. This rod of iron which brings us to the tree of life. But then the mists arise. People become blinded. Temptation comes in. We can't see if we're not holding on. We become lost. We can all think of those who are not sitting here today. You know, for whatever reason, they're not here. Pray that they come back. Pray that they find that rod of iron yet again. Pray that we don't become blinded. We don't find ourselves in forbidden paths. Mosiah, once again, Mosiah in the 7th chapter. It can seem kind of, I don't know, kind of like it's almost a lost cause. You know, so much arrayed against us. Great and spacious building. Many, many people going to it. They turn around and they scorn and they mock. Once again in Mosiah, if I can find the right book, in the 7th chapter, come to a time for the people on this land, they found themselves in wickedness. I'm going to start in the first verse of the 7th chapter of Mosiah. And now it came to pass that Zenith conferred the kingdom upon Noah, one of his sons. Therefore Noah began to reign in his stead, and he did not walk in the ways of his father. For behold, he did not keep the commandments of God, but he did walk after the desires of his own heart. And he had many wives and concubines. And he caused his people to commit sin, and to do that which was abominable in the sight of the Lord. Yea, they did commit whoredoms and all manner of wickedness. We find here, their leader has come in and he has opened the doors to sin. And he's allowed them and encouraged them to commit these sins. And he lays these taxes on them. These taxes are so that his priests can all partake. Now they're claiming that they're teaching the law of Moses, and they're claiming that they're upholding the right ways, and yet they're living just like the king. They have many wives, fine clothing. It says later on here in the story that they made many vineyards, made a lot of wine. It says they became wine bibbers, lived in their laziness on the backs of their people, caused their people to sin. And one guy called of the Lord. Actually, the Lord, before that, he comes in, he sends the Lamanites against them. And they rise up, people, the Nephites, and they beat them back. And they win a victory. Coming into verse 26, and now because of this great victory, they were lifted up in the pride of their hearts. They did boast in their own strength, saying that their 50 could slay thousands of the Lamanites. And thus they did boast and delight in blood and the shedding of blood of their brethren. And this because of the wickedness of their king and their priests. So they've been incited to violence, incited to boast in their strength. And God sends one. He sends one man. He sends Abinadi. Ask them, tell them. Tell them they're doing wrong. Now, can you imagine being that guy? Being the one man out of all these people? It must have seemed insurmountable. It must have seemed like, oh, who's going to listen to me? Their entire priesthood is set up. They've mechanized sin and made it a part of their lives. The people are following along, supporting it with their substance. Everyone's on board. They're all been blinded. And Abinadi comes and he's got this gift, this precious gift. And God asks him to tell. Tell the gift. A scripture verse in Peter. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, 3rd verse. Knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Just like today, or just like back then, there are people that point the finger. These wicked priests of Noah, they not only scorned Abinadi, but they sought to kill him. And it's no different today. There are people that want to tear you down. Mock the gift that you've been given. Deny that God has power, that he works. Deny that he is. And he's only a God of anger, a God of death. He doesn't care about his people. They bring up all these things, all the evil in the world. They deny these gifts, these wonderful gifts that we've been given. They're blinded. They've crossed over. Scripture I just read. But you know, it moves on. Abinadi continues on, and he speaks as he's commanded. You go over to the 9th chapter of Mosiah. The first 7 verses. And now it came to pass that when Abinadi had finished these sayings, the king commanded that the priest should take him and cause that he should be put to death. But there was one among them, whose name was Alma, he also being a descendant of Nephi. And he was a young man, and he believed the words which Abinadi had spoken. For he knew concerning the iniquity which Abinadi had testified against them. Therefore he began to plead with the king that he would not be angry with Abinadi, but suffer that he might depart in peace. But the king was more wroth, and caused that Alma should be cast out from among them, and sent his servants after him, that they might slay him. But he fled from before them, and hid himself, that they found him not. And he, being concealed for many days, did write all the words which Abinadi had spoken. One guy heard those words, and then a whole multitude of people that had embraced evil, that were living in it, supporting it, appreciating it. One guy. He heard it. He took those words that he heard and he wrote them down. Fled. Because they were going to kill him. And he wrote it down. And if you continue on, he takes a small remnant of people with him. And he goes. Baptizes them. Saves souls because of one. One person. That's all it takes sometimes, just one. Going over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in the first chapter. I read verses 3 through 6. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. This one guy, he heard, and he took comfort. And they chased him, and they were trying to kill him, and he took these people, and he fled. He was in flight. And yet he was comforted. Not only was he comforted, he was able to comfort others. Take them down in the waters and baptize them. They were received this great gift, this comfort. They were in great tribulation. They were running for their lives, and yet they saw the value of these gifts. These gifts which we have. These gifts which we must speak of. We are given these troubles, and we are given this comfort so that we may go out and we may comfort those that need it. Because we see. Going over into Matthew, the 13th chapter. Christ is speaking. And he's given a parable. It's the parable of the sower. And I'm picking up just after that in the 10th verse. And the disciples came and asked and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And Christ is explaining. And he's got to speak to these people differently because they don't have this gift yet. They don't understand. You know, their hearts are still hard. Just like the people that surround us, just like those scoffers. They're pointing the finger of scorn at us. They don't understand yet. But we've got to speak to them. We've got to speak to them in truth and in love. Because they don't understand yet. So everyone must be dealt with a little bit differently. Here, I can preach a certain way, and I can preach and teach in a certain way. So you've been here. You're seeking it out. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've got to remember there are those that haven't had that gift yet. We've got to speak to them a little differently because they just don't know yet. Treat them with kindness, with love. Don't return the arguments and the insults, even though they're mocking and scorning us. Luke, in the 15th chapter. Again, one person made a difference. Why is it that one is so important? No. And I think Christ explains just exactly why it's important that one is so makes such a difference. Luke in the 15th chapter, in the first verse, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So they're looking, like, look, you sit with sinners. What kind of a man are you? Who does this? Surely no good thing will sit with sinners. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons." Because Christ values the one. That's why it's important. One person can make a difference. And one person matters to Christ. That's why it's our job. We must testify. We are called to a higher calling. We're called to be more than just hearers of the word. Over in 1 Peter, third chapter, I'm going to start in the 8th verse. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteous sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that if you suffer for well-doing, than for evil-doing." We're called to something higher. We're not called to engage in arguments with people, sling mud, and fight. We're called to avoid those things. We don't speak evil of those around us. Don't speak evil. We avoid it. Seek peace. Find peace. That is our calling. We're called to something higher. We're called to call these sinners from the world, even those ones that are pointing at us in scorn and mock and hatred. We're not called to play their game. We're called higher. And like I said, there's a world full of people, and it seems like we can't convince them all. We may not be able to. We may only be able to convince one person. But if we can convince one, then it's worthy of our efforts. It's worthy of us to make the effort to go and witness despite what people say, despite the fact that they're going to break us down, put us down, say all manner of things against us. It's worth the one. I'm going to close with this scripture. James in the 5th chapter. Nineteenth and 20th verse. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So it is worth our time. It is worth our effort. Even if it's only one, we're going to hide a multitude of sins. Thank you for your time.